Morning, Harbor Church Waipahu. I'm really excited to be with you. I can't tell you how much of a blessing it has been for me, Tiare, and my little son Hayden, who loves the donuts. He just loves this place. He can't wait to come back. And he loves the drums. He just, all the whole worship set, he's doing this on my legs the whole time. We love it here. I'm so grateful to be here with you all. If you could please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we have extra Bibles in the foyer. If not, someone next to you might have their phone. I just really want you to see the text. And the reason I want you to see the text is I want you to know without a shadow of a doubt that everything that I'm going to tell you is not my opinion. I'm not here bringing you anything new. I'm not here going to bring you my opinion or just thoughts that I had last night while I was eating dinner. I want to give you what God has said and nothing less, nothing more. I want to give you what he said from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look with me to verse 12. The title of this message is, You Are the Body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. Verse 12, Paul says this, For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we will all baptize into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, Because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. But if the ear says, I'm not a part of the eye, I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it's not for this reason any the less part of the body. But if the whole body was an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. Some of your translations might say indispensable. And those members of the body, which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Verse 27, the crescendo. Now you are Christ's body. Some of your translations might say, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. But all are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. Please pray with me this morning. Come, Holy Spirit, and illumine your word. Awaken us to the reality that we are your body. We say this so often. Thank you for encouraging the body. We need to fellowship with the body. But Lord, do we really understand the reality of what that means? That we are to be your hands and your feet on earth after you ascended into heaven. God, that is a reality that I don't have the ability to articulate. But Holy Spirit, I pray you would make it clear this morning. And not just to understand in the head, but let it penetrate to our heart in a way that we would apply it. And that Jesus would be exalted and be cherished and be pursued more as a result of hearing and sitting under your word. We need you, Lord. We need you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Baby boomers, Gen X, millennials, Gen Z, and now apparently we're on Gen Alpha. It's a new one that our little kids are a part of, apparently. Those are the five generations since World War II. There's five of them. I'm not sure if they're all represented in here, but that's the five generations. You don't need to call out which one you are. That's all good. every now and then you'll find a TV show with like timeless humor and it's just funny across the generations. But in general, if you watch a show from like the 80s and the 90s and the 2000s, each show kind of has their particular quirks, their particular humor that was really funny for that particular generation. Now, my generation, the millennials, unfortunately, have what we called yo mama jokes. It was everywhere. I mean, Christian knows. He was probably, you know, he was with me making those jokes. There was literally a TV show called Yo Mama. It was a TV show. And this whole TV show was entirely devoted to making jokes about how large, how not as good looking, how not as smart. And that's put it nicely. Everyone's mom was. And it was horrible. If you look back, if we're looking back, it's like, why would we think that was funny? I have no idea why. And during this time, I would go to my friend's house a lot. And it would just make me laugh because he would make the wildest your mama jokes. Just crazy. But not to me. To his sister. And a couple times I had to literally remind him, dude, her mom is your mom. I had to remind him that. It doesn't even make sense. Siblings making fun of each other's moms and they're in the same family. As ridiculous as this sounds, this is, in a sense, what Paul was dealing with in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have Christians bickering and dividing with one another over their spiritual gifts. I have more than you. I have less than you. And they're dividing over this, completely forgetting that the Holy Spirit, who is the giver of all these gifts, indwells and spiritually unites them all. The church, as we will see, is not united by biological blood. We're united by something far more intimate than that. We're united by Christ's blood. And to illustrate this reality, Paul uses the metaphor of a body. And he brings forth this metaphor in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to show the Corinthians what their relationship with one another has really got to look like. So Paul tells the Corinthians three things that really serves as our points this morning. We have 3 points coming straight from Paul. The first 2 points really build to the crescendo in verse 27. But the first 2 points are this. Number one, you are a unified body. He says this in verses 12 and 13. And number two, you are a diversified body in verses 14 and 26. And number three, you are the body of Christ in verse 27. So let's begin with point number one. You are a unified body. Look with me to verse 12 in your Bibles. Verse 12, Paul says this, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ." Look at this, verse 13. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." I believe one of the most overemphasized aspects in Christianity today is a hyper-focus on the self, is a hyper-focus on the individual. It's all about my walk with Jesus. It's all about my personal devotions. It's all about Jesus and me. You turn on the Christian radio, bring out a pamphlet, and just take tallies. Every time you hear "I" or "me" in all the songs, "I" or "me," just take a tally of how many times you hear it. Now, there is certainly room for individual Christianity. Absolutely. Jesus left the 99 for the one. Christians aren't saved in pairs. We're saved as individuals. You don't come to faith in Jesus as a pair. It's your relationship with God that he saves you and justifies you. Your testimony is your testimony. It's personal. But what is lost when we hyper-focus, where we just narrowly, myopically focus on individual Christianity, is we lose sight of the fact that at the second we place our faith in Jesus, not only are we united with him, we're united with his people. I've heard it so many times. "I love Jesus, but it's his church I can't stand." That's like saying you love your mom but hate her kids. That doesn't even make sense. You're one of the kids. That doesn't even make sense. Believer, if you are a believer this morning, I mean you have turned from your sin and you've placed your faith fully in the cross of Christ and what Jesus has done for you at that cross, whether you realize it or not, whether you like it or not, you are intimately, irrevocably, incomprehensibly interconnected with those on the left and the right of you in a way far beyond your understanding. You are interconnected with them. See, many of us are like Vin Diesel from Fast and the Furious. It's all about family. We're all for... Some of you guys have no idea what I'm talking about, but he's all... It's all about family. I'm doing it for my family, you know? Everything we do, every waking moment, every waking hour is devoted in some way or another to our families. And this is a noble and good thing. This is a great thing. God calls us to do this. But your devotion to your family in biological blood must not be to the neglect of your family in Christ's blood. Your devotion to your family in biological blood must not be to the neglect of your family in Christ's blood. Now, let me ask you a question. If you had one more uninterrupted prayer for the rest of your life, what would you pray? So when you think about it, say you're on your deathbed, you don't have kids jumping on you, like it's just you and the Lord in your hospital bed, and you know you're going in 30 minutes. You have one more prayer to make. What would you pray? You would think really hard about it, wouldn't you? You would, whatever you pray, it would mean a lot to you, wouldn't it? It would mean a lot to you. Now, if you can keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 12 or swipe on your iPhone, whatever, turn to John 17. I want you to see something profound. And Christian actually went over this a few weeks back. John 17, because we actually have recorded Jesus' last uninterrupted prayer before he was betrayed by Judas, and really what is weighing on his heart. John 17, I'm just going to read a couple verses from this passage. It's a lengthy prayer, which I recommend to go back over. But look at verse 17 verse 11 in John 17. Jesus prays this. He says, "Holy Father, keep them," and he's talking about his people, "keep them in your name, the name which you have given me," watch this, "that they may be one, even as we are." Skip on down to verse 20, John 17, verse 20. "I don't ask on behalf of these people alone, but for those who also believe in me through their word, that they may be one." Verse 22, "The glory which you have given me, I give to them, that they may be one, just as me and you, Father, are one." Not only does Jesus mention the unity of the church in his final uninterrupted prayer, he mentions it three times. Imagine that last prayer, like, okay, I just want to make sure I hit everything, so I say one thing and then I don't have to pray about that again. And it's so important to the Lord Jesus Christ that his people are unified that he prays three times in his final uninterrupted prayer. Now, back in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, he says this, "For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body." Paul's picking up on Jesus' desire that we be unified. And he says this, "By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body." He's trying to tell the Corinthians, stop fighting about who's better. Stop fighting about who's worse, who's got this, who's got that. Paul's trying to say, listen, you and the Christian you're arguing with, you have no idea how much you need each other. You have no idea, more than you can understand. Paul is saying believers are united with believers with a unity that transcends biology, that transcends DNA. The end of verse 13, he says, "Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit." Mainlander, local, whatever you are, we're all made to drink of one Spirit. This is why you can travel the world and meet a believer in a distant country and have an instant connection. Doesn't matter your race, your skin color, your job title, your mama. Doesn't matter. We have a connection that is deeper. Sorry, I had to bring that in. That is deeper because we have a connection beyond DNA. We have a connection in the Spirit of the living God. It's point number one, you are a unified body. Point number two, you are a diversified body. So not only are we unified, there's a beautiful aspect on the other side of the coin that we are also diversified. Look at verse 14 to 16. "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body,' It is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it's not for this reason any the less part of the body. Paul addresses two types of people now in this passage, in point number two. And the first person Paul wants to address here in the passage we just read is those who belittle themselves. He wants to address those who belittle themselves. In this passage, 14 to 16, a foot wants to be a hand, and an ear wants to be an eye. That's weird. The feet and the ears belittle themselves, and they just continue to feel like they're not good enough. They don't measure up to the more superiorly gifted members within the body. Now, God only knows, but there's a chance there's some feet and ears in this room right now. And I want to address you. It might seem like you're being humble to constantly belittle yourself and say that you don't have the gifts that other people have, but really it's just a subtle form of pride. If God gifted you, who are you going to say you're not gifted enough? If the Holy Spirit gifted you, then you are exactly who he wants you to be. He didn't give you any less, any more. You are exactly who he wanted you to be. In 2 Timothy, Paul was writing his last words to little Timothy. And he says this in 2 Timothy 4:5 at the end. And a lot of people, scholars think this is the last letter that Paul wrote. 2 Timothy 4:5, I'll read it to you. He says this to Timothy, "But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Not Barnabas's ministry, not Luke's ministry, not John Mark's ministry. Timothy, fulfill your ministry. If you're a foot or an ear this morning, God wants you to know that he knew what he was doing when he gifted you. Fulfill your ministry with the gifting and the temperament and the particular experiences and the personality that only you have. We need it. You bring something to the table that no one else does. No one else grew up in your address, with your family and your DNA and your personality and your particular experiences. No one else has that. We need that. You are special. And that's not just a general, you know, like you are literally special. And you are needed here. Because look in verse 17, Paul continues the argument. He says this, "If the whole body was an eye, we couldn't hear anything. If the whole was hearing, where would a sense of smell be? We need all the senses to make up a body." And God in his wisdom made his church this way. He made us with variety. He made us with diversity. And it's humbling, but it's a beautiful reality to embrace. So then Paul addresses those who belittle themselves, and he addresses another group of people in verse 21. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 21, he says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And again, the hand to the feet, I don't need you." And so the second person Paul addresses is those who belittle others. Not just those who belittle themselves, but he wants to address directly those who belittle others. In this passage, the eyes and the hands, for whatever reason, they think they're all that. So much so, they don't even think they need other parts of the body. A hand, I don't need you. I don't know about you. I want the hand. I want it. On the contrary, verse 22, Paul just addresses him right back. He doesn't play around. He goes right back at verse 22. He says, "On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary." Some of your translations say indispensable, meaning we cannot function without you. I love that translation. Are indispensable. Hawaiian Pigeon translation. Sometimes I go to it because it's like, dang, like that's cool. Hawaiian Pigeon translations. Get members we figure not so strong, but we need them. We need them. Hey, we should just preach out of the Hawaiian Pigeon translation. We need them. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, the believers on your left and your right, you need them. You need them more than you could possibly know. And if you think you don't need them, you're misunderstanding the text. We are the body of Christ and we need each other desperately. That's how we're meant to function. And so point number two, we are a diversified body. And number three, this all leads up to verse 27. That's really the argument that Paul's bringing us to in verse 27. Look with me. "Now you are the body of Christ." and individually members of it. This is a remarkable statement. How can this be? How can this be? When there are scriptures in Romans 3 that says, there is no one who does good, not even one. How can this be when you see Romans chapter 5 that calls us things like sinners, ungodly, enemies of God? Now, that's not just the people that are in that are bombing in Israel right now. We're talking about everybody. Whether you're born in Honolulu or Kalihi or wherever you was born, we're all born this way. The scriptures are very clear that we are born enemies of him. And yet Paul says this, Christians, those who have been saved and redeemed by the blood of Jesus, he calls those people, despite the fact they were ungodly before, they have been redeemed by Christ, he calls them the body of Christ. He calls them the body. There's a relatively recent psychological discovery called semantic satiation. You might have heard of this before, maybe not. Semantic satiation. All semantic satiation means is that words become less meaningful the more we repeat them over and over. In other words, you hear love, 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 and eventually the deepest meaning of love, you start to lose it because you hear it so many times. Love, grace, blessings. I think these are all words in scripture that are vulnerable to semantic satiation. Another term that's used quite often is the body of Christ. We hear it so often, but do we really understand what it means to be the body of Christ? And this is a profound reality that I will attempt to explain. In the Old Testament, if you've ever read through the Old Testament, particularly in the first five books, there are many times, many instances when the Holy Spirit would come upon temporarily or fill temporarily people in the Old Testament. You'll see scriptures like the Spirit came upon Samson. The Spirit filled Joshua. The Spirit came upon Gideon. All over the Old Testament, you'll see this happening of a temporary where the Spirit comes upon them for a special purpose in a particular moment of time. But then Jesus comes to earth. God himself comes to earth as a man. That's why he's called Emmanuel, because God was with us. God came to earth, and he said something remarkable in John 16, verse 7. He's telling his disciples, it is to your advantage that I depart. I don't know about you, but if I was sitting in that sermon, what are you talking about? It is to you. He's telling him, Jesus, God is physically on earth. And he's telling his disciples, listen, it is beneficial for you that I die. What? Jesus, what do you mean? He explains in the rest of John 16, 7, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send the Spirit to you. So Jesus goes to the cross, he's buried, he raises from the dead, and in Acts chapter 2, glorious Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, Jesus sent his Spirit not to come upon us temporarily, not to fill us temporarily for just a particular purpose. He came upon us. He indwells us now. He permanently resides in us who believe. The Spirit of the living God permanently resides in you who believe in Christ. Permanently, irrevocably. Now, this has profound implications, not only for our Christian lives, our individual Christian lives, but just think about Christ's ministry for a second. Think about his ministry in the Gospels. When he was ministering on earth as a man, he was only able to, as a man, because he was fully man, to be in one place at one time. He couldn't be in Judea and Samaria at the same time. He was a man. He was God, but he was fully man. But now, because he sent the Spirit, and he's referred to as the Spirit of Christ, he sent his Spirit into his people. Jesus is wherever his people are. He's not just in Judea. He's not just in Samaria. He's not just walking on water. He is everywhere we are. He's in Kalihi. He's in North Shore. He's in Minneapolis. He's everywhere. He's in Israel right now. He's everywhere his people are. His people have become, since the day of Pentecost, his hands and his feet. We've become his hands and his feet. We have become his body. And the purpose of being his body is not just to be warm and fuzzy, I'm connected to you, Jesus. It's to continue what started in 0 AD. Now that he's not physically here, he is in us wherever we are to continue what he began. Some of us look around and we're like, man, if only Jesus would just hurry and come back, completely not realizing that Jesus is here in us now. He's here in us now. And yes, Jesus will come back and make it all right. But the reality is he is in us, working through us now. Or at least he ought to be. When you read the Gospels and see Jesus' ministry, it's not meant to read it and say, man, what a great time that was. We just got to sit and just wait for him. Can't wait for you to come back. We're just going to wait. As his body, with his spirit indwelling and empowering us, we're to continue his ministry of calling people to repentance. Continue his ministry of calling people to believe in the gospel, of using our spiritual gifts to serve one another and to reach the lost. There's a verse in John that really impacted my understanding of the significance of the church, and I just want to read this to you. John 14, verse 20. Jesus said this, John 14, 20. He's talking to his disciples about his second coming. He said, in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. Those three words at the end change everything. I in you. Jesus is in his people. What does that mean for us as a church in the context of 1 Corinthians 12? He said, to be near his church is to be near in a very real way, Jesus himself. Why? Because that's his body and he's in them. You cannot love Jesus and hate his body. That is impossible. But to put it in the reverse, to put it in the positive, when you serve the church, you are serving him. Think of when Paul was on his way to Damascus to persecute the church, and Jesus appears to him and he says, Paul, why are you persecuting my church? He didn't say that. He said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? His church is a part of him. And in a reality that is beyond our understanding. Now, I don't know the circumstances of you being here today. Maybe some of you have been here for a long time. Maybe some of you just, hey, there's a church of donuts. I'm coming today. Like, I don't know the circumstances of you coming here today. This might be your first service you've ever been to in your entire life, and that's completely okay. I just want you to know that everything I said is beneficial to those that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. This is not a reality for everybody. But for you, if that is true and you're like, I have no, what does that mean? I just want to address you very quickly, that there is a holy and self-sufficient God that created this universe. He created this universe not because he needed it or he wanted people to worship him. He just, out of the sheer pleasure of his will, created this universe and he made it perfect with no flaws or sin. And he created mankind perfectly, but for whatever reason, Adam and Eve chose to divert from what God asked us to do. They diverted from it. They chose to sin. And now because of that, they brought death into the world. But even worse, every person ever born after Adam, which is every single one of us, now are born with sin. We are born as enemies of God. And what did God do? He could have just said, that's fine. I'm going to judge you all. And that's it. No, he made a promise in Genesis 12 that I'm going to redeem you. That I am going to physically come to earth, the very earth that I created. I'm going to come, and that's what Christmas is about. I'm going to come to earth. I'm going to take on flesh, and I'm going to go and live a perfect life and go to a wooden cross, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to take the full weight of all the sins you've ever committed on myself and make you washed clean if you would just believe in me. If you would just turn from trusting in yourself, you cannot make God love you by what you do. That's impossible. Come to Christ. And the next song we're going to sing that Tiana wrote is fully about putting our faith in Christ. He's taking our sins and we get his righteousness. friends, there's so much more, and that's what church is for. It's what small groups are for. That's what we're all here to talk about, is the gospel. Come to believe in Jesus. Put your hope in Jesus. And all the benefits of being applied to the body of Christ will then apply to you. I just want to close in Luke 24. Luke chapter 24. In reference back to the Spirit indwelling us as the body of Christ, this passage always was caught me off guard. Verse 49, if there was anyone ever that you would think, if someone was to ask you, if there was anyone ever that might have not needed the Holy Spirit to go and do the ministry of Christ, who would you think it would be? If I had to answer, I would say the disciples that physically witnessed his resurrection. They physically seen the holes in his hand. They seen him resurrect. You think, you know, why do you need the Holy Spirit? You physically, not by faith, but by sight, you've actually seen him. You don't need the Spirit. You can just go and tell people, I've seen him. But look what he says in verse 49, Luke 24, 49. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. In other words, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 never happened yet. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high. Jesus is telling them, listen, I know you see me physically, but you don't have the power to do anything. Don't go anywhere. Actually, stay in this room. That's how weak we are, church, without the Holy Spirit. Even if you were to physically see his resurrected body, that is not enough to carry you to do that which he's called you to do. You need the Spirit of the living God within you. And it's just a powerful reminder that we need him, that we need each other, and that the Spirit alone can cause us and give us the power to do what we're called to do. Let's pray.